church denominations usually have arisen because of specific doctrines that they disagree upon. There are some doctrines that churches all agree on. Like, you could go to any Christian church and ask them about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his death and his resurrection and the salvation we get from that, and you're pretty much going to get agreement the whole way. You're going to get agreement usually on things like the Bible. You know, do we trust the Bible? Is the Bible reliable? Is it the source and the norm for our faith? There's some minor differences, but for the most part, most Christians say that the Bible is where we turn to for our information. There are other doctrines, though, that people start to get into that start causing denominational splits. People start talking about things like communion. Even now, if you go to different churches, different Christian churches, all proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll have different viewpoints when it comes to communion. Some will see it as a symbolic representation of the body and blood of Christ. Some will see it as the real presence. Some will see it as something being transformed, transubstantiated. I throw my good Catholic friends out there. You're like, hey, I've heard these words. People have different viewpoints on that. Some people have different viewpoints on the book of Revelation. Some people have different viewpoints on the role of the clergy. How much power and authority does the clergy have? How much power and authority do the people have? People differ on that. And then on one of them is the question that was asked of me, is specifically baptism, but probably more importantly, our viewpoint, my viewpoint, the church body we belong to, their viewpoint of infant baptism. And so we're going to talk today about baptism, and then we're also going to focus in specifically on the question of, should we baptize infants? What are the pros to that? What are the Bible passages that support that? And then what are the objections to that? And then hopefully I'm going to wrap it up with a very important message of, let's not let something like that cause major division, for heaven's sake. At the end of the day, the most important doctrine that anyone can assent to is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Plain, period, and simple. So, do I think baptism is important? Yes, I do. And so, I've got a couple of passages that I've just loaded up that highlight baptism. Now, again, I could go to any Christian church, and I'm pretty much going to be guaranteed that all Christian churches believe baptism is important in some way, shape, or form. The differences all usually arise around, should we baptize babies? So let's take a look at some of these, and this will also be helpful for us, not only in review, but also to lay the groundwork of why I practice infant baptism and believe it is the correct way to go. Obviously, Matthew 28 is probably one of the most important passages. This is from the lips of Jesus himself. The disciples are all wondering, what are we supposed to do with the kingdom of God? What are we going to do now with this person who died and came back to life and is now going up into heaven? And Jesus gave them specific instructions of, this is what you are to do. It was not just for the disciples. It was for the church. It was for all of us. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons why when we do baptisms, most churches will do it in that way. They will say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is just kind of what happens. There are some that will say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's very few and far between. Almost everyone seems to agree, and I'm one of those. Matthew 28 gives us the formula, but it also tells us baptism is important. Next verse, Acts 8. This is the story of an Ethiopian eunuch. He is a follower of the Jewish faith, but he's got some real struggles and questions, and he's not quite too sure what to believe about things. And so along comes a guy named Philip who was told by the Spirit directly, go and stand right over there near that chariot, which would be an odd thing. Okay, so I'll just go over here and loiter near a chariot. Hey, what's up, man? How you doing? God just told me to stand here. Sorry if I'm cramping your style. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah about someone who was going to die, And he asked the question, is this passage about the prophet or is this passage about someone else? And it was the perfect opening. Philip's like, it was about someone else, and his name is Jesus, and he goes and he tells them this whole story. So they get in the chariot, and they're going along, and he's telling them all about the faith. And then, so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told them the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, so it was great, the guy's like, well, hey, come on up in the chariot. They're talking, he's talking about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. They came to some water. So somewhere along the way, Philip had to have mentioned something about baptism. Because this was an important part, because it was the eunuch who said, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? So there is this concept of having faith and having baptism go hand in hand. All right, so he gave orders to stop the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Next passage, Acts 2. This was the story of Pentecost. They're out at the temple area. They're just hanging out, talking about Jesus when the Spirit comes upon them in power and everyone starts speaking in tongues and everyone's like, how come I hear people talking in my own language? So they start wondering what in the world is going on, and people are realizing this is a work and action of God. People were cut to the core. They were convicted in their heart and they started asking, well, what does this mean? And are we saved? And if we're not saved, what do we need to do to be saved? I mean, this is just brilliant. Repent and be baptized. It's quite simple. Every one of you. So who is baptism for? It's for everyone. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which tells us another thing about baptism. In baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's reserved for later on. Now, I could get into discussions of people who have the Spirit and then are filled with the Spirit in more miraculous spiritual gifts way. But if you are baptized, you got the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. It's better than going on Price is Right and winning a car. I mean, it's fantastic. Next passage, Mark 16:16. Pretty clear, don't you think? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So how are you saved? Believe and baptized, right? Is that clear? And whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, it is interesting that it doesn't say, and whoever is not baptized will be condemned. This is where, hold it on to this passage here. This is where there's a distinction that is made with most churches, Lutheran church specifically, that says baptism is necessary for salvation. But baptism is not absolutely necessary for salvation. Do you catch the difference? Small difference. But the idea behind this is if you are a Christian, you are to be baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized, you're going to be saved. If you don't believe, that's what's going to condemn you. And here's where people often say, well, what if someone believes and is not baptized? And we do have an example of it. We're pretty confident that the thief on the cross was not baptized. I doubt Jesus was spitting on him. I baptize you in the name of the Father, pooh, and of me, pooh, and of the Holy Spirit, pooh, right? That would be gross. And that's also a very interesting point. Jesus never baptized. It specifically says it. Yes, Mark, did you have a question?
Do you think it's kind of akin to tying one hand behind your back?
Well, see, the question that I always have is, if you are not baptized, I want to know why you're not baptized. If you're not baptized because you say, well, that's just a dumb religious tradition, well, then you haven't gone through the 500 scripture passages on baptism, which makes me go, are you, like, you're assenting to this doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we find that doctrine in the Bible, so I don't know why. It has happened. I'll give you an example. I think I've shared this example before. A church in St. Louis that Heather and I were teaching confirmation at, and a child, I think her name was Cassie, was in the youth group, and she was not baptized. Her parents wanted to be baptized after confirmation was over. And so we're talking about baptism, and we're pulling up passages like, now again, did I make this up? No, this is the Bible. This ain't me. So she got a little nervous, like, well, wait a second. I believe, but I've not been baptized. And we talk again about the, it's not absolutely necessary. You can be saved, but not baptized. And I said, I'm not concerned. I said, because you're not what we would call despising baptism. You're delaying it. And I said, and I disagree with your parents on this, but I also honor your father and mother. I'm not going to go against their wishes. So I said, if you died tonight, I would have no problem saying you're saved. But it's those who say, well, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to be connected to a church. I don't want this. Unfortunately, then you're not really understanding the true meaning of what baptism is. Yes, Rich. Yeah.
Carry out
yeah. Yeah. And we would even say it with good works. If you're saved, are you going to do good works? Yeah. So if you don't do good works, then you must not be saved. No, exactly. Are good works necessary for salvation? Yes. They're not absolutely necessary. See, this is that's that weird little difference. So, but I understand it. James would say it is because it is a natural outcropping. So if someone comes to me and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I choose to get drunk every weekend and beat my wife, I would go, we better go back and talk about this. But if someone comes to me and says, man, I'm a Christian, I messed up, I got drunk last night, God's forgiveness is for you. Just because you sin doesn't negate you from the company of heaven. Right. So do you kind of get what I'm saying there? So that's why for those who are baptized, we have no problem with it. Most people are. But there are some Christians who say, well, I don't want to be baptized. Or I haven't been baptized. And I always want to ask the question, why? Do you hate baptism? If you despise baptism, now we got a problem. If it's your a youth that's under the tutelage of parents and parents refrain from that, then I'm going to be okay with that. I'll talk to people about that. But if someone's older, it's much like the Ethiopian eunuch. It's like, well, here's some water. Does anyone have any water today? Perfect. We could do a baptism right here, right now, if we wanted to. And this is one of the things about baptism. That's why God made it so great. He used water. He didn't use oil, olive oil, because it's like, I don't have any olive oil on me. I can't baptize, right? That's a great thing about God. George, you have a correct. Correct. Yes, again, remember, for us, that's why we say the thing that is most absolutely necessary to be saved is a belief in salvation. Whether that's Old Testament looking forward to a Savior or New Testament, we look backwards and say that someone actually did that. They had a covenant back then, which we're going to hit in a little bit. They did have a covenant that brought them into the family of God, but it wasn't baptism. Thankfully, the covenant has kind of morphed so that it's now baptism, and it's a great thing. Did someone? Yes, Jody. Yeah, now, because we're going to get into the topic of infants, and so the question starts becoming, you know, are infants supposed to be a part of this? So again, these are things we probably don't disagree with at this point. Let's see, I got a couple more, I'm pretty sure. 1 Peter 3, and this water symbolizes baptism. It's talking about the flood and Noah's Ark. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Wait, baptism saves you? Oh, that's what it says. Baptism saves you. How does it save you? Well, it doesn't save you from the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of good conscience toward God, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So some people say, well, oh, I've been baptized, so I'm good. I can go live my life and do whatever I want, and I don't need to follow anything. Well, you're missing the point then. It's not that you're saved because you did an action or an action was done to you. You're saved because of the connection you have with Jesus Christ. And I've had lots of discussions because I honor baptism a lot. Some, I think, honor it just maybe a shade bit too much. But I swing that baptism is really, really, really important. Not because somehow this act is going to save you. It does save you, not because it was an act, but because it connects you to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why some people, when I say baptism saves you, they go, that's blasphemy. Only Jesus saves you. And I go, exactly, baptism saves you. Because of 1 Peter 3, it's the connection back to the death and resurrection of Christ. Next passage, Titus 3. He saved us. Heather wants to sing right now, I know. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing. Titus 3, 5. That's how he saved. He didn't save us because of anything good we did. He saved us because it was an action that was done to us. All right, next one. Romans 6, we are therefore, I love this passage. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. The idea behind baptism is it's a baptism, I mean, I don't want to make this sound weird and morbid, but it's a baptism of death because you're connected with Christ. This is the reason why you can say that you have died and you have been brought back up into new life. Romans 6 makes this really important argument that that's the key to baptism. Then I think I got Galatians 3. You are all sons and daughters. You are all children. Children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So what is it that saves you? Belief in Christ, which is also baptism. We say he who believes and baptized shall be saved. So these are all important. If you've been baptized, you've been clothed with Christ. So these are kind of undisputable concepts. We might have, again, varying degrees of differences of how far we push something. But if you go to any Christian church and you say, is baptism important? They're going to go, yes, it is. Some of them become legalistic and have certain requirements. Some are not and just simply do it as a thing of grace. But everyone believes that baptism is important. So now, let's get into the thing that I want to talk about, which was raised up to me, was infant baptism. Infant baptism is important. I have two reasons. There's 500 reasons that I could list, but that would take really long. I'm going to focus on two that I think are the most important. The first thing is that baptism correlates to the Old Testament covenant that George brought up, and that was of circumcision. And aren't you glad that the covenant no longer revolves around being circumcised? There's no longer a cutting of flesh that happens. Also, women, how are you saved? Well, you're saved because you get married to a husband who has been circumcised. That's how often the family of God worked, or you would be under a father who had been part of the covenant relationship. So you kind of slipped in there. But now everything's been kind of opened up wide because baptism is now for everyone. But it correlates to the Old Testament covenant of circumcision. Here's some passages that relate to that. Colossians 2, in him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by a Jewish rabbi at a bris, the hands of man, but with the circumcision done by Christ. I think he keeps going. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So the New Testament writers, Paul specifically, understood that there was this thing called circumcision, but now to really be circumcised is not a circumcision done where it's a cutting off of the foreskin on a young man's private parts. This is a circumcision done by Christ and the heart, and it talks about baptism. Next one. Were they circumcised? I'm asking questions about the Old Testament covenant of circumcision. So when were you to be circumcised? Eighth day. Why the eighth day? Yeah, we actually know medically that it was important medically for the eighth day. Certain vitamins, certain hormones are in there so it doesn't totally destroy that which is being cut. But there's also another reason, a more religious reason. Oh, Amy, yes. It's the blood, yes. If you come into contact with blood, is there blood when someone's given birth? I'm getting lightheaded just thinking about it. Yes, there is blood. There's other stuff that's there. And so what would happen is in the Old Testament, that would make you unclean for how long? 7 days. So when is the first day that a woman and a child could go to the temple? the eighth day. In other words, if we were going to put it in our vernacular, we would say, when should you be circumcised? At the earliest possible moment, as soon as possible. Catching this? This is the Old Testament covenant of circumcision. Was Jesus circumcised? On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. That's interesting. I mean, I know that's got to be a little bit difficult, and it is. There's some definite theological issues we have to wrestle with of, well, Jesus was circumcised. And, of course, then we ask the question, was Jesus baptized? Yeah, eventually. So what does that mean? There's a whole other discussion. I'll get into it. But also, there was other people who were circumcised. Was Paul circumcised? He talks about in Philippians, he was talking about what a great Jew he was. Like, he was circumcised on the eighth day. And then if you see some of the other stuff with circumcision, it's really crazy because Abraham was circumcised. How old was Abraham when he was circumcised? He was 99 years old. Could you imagine being a 99-year-old guy? I just want to know who did it. Who was the poor guy that had to go and circumcise Abraham? I have no idea. Yeah, Ishmael and Isaac were older. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. All right, so I believe now we're going to look at Genesis 17. Is that right? Yes. Genesis 17. Because we're going to learn some lessons from Genesis 17. So this is a covenant that God is now making with people more on an individualistic basis. There was a covenant before this. It was the Noah covenant. But that was a covenant that God made kind of with humanity in general, not to flood the world again. In here, we get the covenant that specifically binds us in that covenant relationship with God. Genesis 17, that's pretty darn early. So this is where God, he has called Abraham already, and Abraham has responded, and now he's going to say, I'm going to build a nation, a belief system, I know we don't like to say the word religion because it's somehow a bad word nowadays, which I don't really understand, going to build this religion, and it's all based on this covenant. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Lord, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. His father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. Good, yes, exactly. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. The kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and their descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. So here's the command. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. So the idea was if they're going to be a part of this covenant nation, everyone in that covenant nation must be circumcised. So if you had a slave or a worker, or if you got someone got married and was foreign born, circumcision was the requirement to be a part of this. Verse 14, any circumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So would you say circumcision was necessary? Yeah. God made it pretty clear. This is important. Much like he made it very clear. Baptism. is important. You have to do it. Is that where I'm at? God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that, she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to him, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? How would you like to be 90 and changing diapers? No. No. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. And then it keeps going, and it talks about how this was something that was important. So what are the lessons that we learn from the Old Testament covenant of circumcision, which is what brought you into the covenant relationship with God, which is analogous and correlates very beautifully to baptism? We say baptism brings you into a covenant relationship with God. So what does the Old Testament covenant look like? There's four things. First of all, it was made unilaterally. This was God making a covenant with a baby and with a family, saying, this is what I'm going to do. It wasn't made bilaterally. It was made unilaterally. Now, there were still expectations, but God was going to keep this covenant, period. That's his job. Second thing, it was made with infants, correct? I mean, you can't dispute this. Covenant of circumcision. What brought you into the family of God was circumcision. 8 days old. It was also, third point, it was made by parents on behalf of their child. So a parent would say, this is my child. They shall be part of the covenant relationship with God, the same covenant that I have with them, they too are also going to have. So I enter into a contract, into a covenant on behalf of my child for their benefit. Do parents do this all the time? Yeah, hopefully you make decisions for your child that is in their best interest, even if that child doesn't want it. What happens if that child grows up and does not want a bank account at Bank of America, but wants it with Wells Fargo? I know, it's blasphemy. Sometimes children would grow up, reject the covenant, and what would they do? They would just leave, which is interesting because they still bore on their bodies the mark of circumcision. I mean, every time they went to the bathroom, it's like, oh, there's the covenantal sign. I see it all the time. But you can reject it. You can walk away. People did that. But it was something that parents did on behalf of their children. They love their child so much that they say, I'm going to enter into this contract. You are part of the covenant relationship with God. So I enter into this contract. And then finally, the fourth point, it was for anyone at any age. If you were 8 days old, you got circumcised. If you were 99 and had not been circumcised, you get circumcised. So it was for anyone at any age, and I, of course, again, any one is probably a little misleading because it wasn't for females. But again, you're starting to see some of the correlations, the Old Testament with the New Testament. George?
Well, during their time in slavery in Egypt, over that 400 years, they forgot about
this.
So when Moses took them out to the desert, it was reestablished again, and they had to do it all again.
Yeah.
And all ages.
All ages. Like, you guys had forgotten the sign of the covenant. Yeah. Yeah. And throughout the years, I will admit, circumcision was sometimes misused. You know, there's one great story where the neighboring town, you know, was wanting to intermarry and was like, we're going to take all these people. And they're like, well, you can't do that unless all your males are circumcised. It's the only way it'll work. So they had all their males circumcised, and then they attacked them. Of course, the males couldn't defend themselves because their wee-wees had just gotten cut, so it was like they couldn't fight very well. So circumcision, yeah, sometimes they'd forgotten, sometimes it got misused. Sometimes people said, well, I'm a part of the covenant of Abraham because I've been circumcised, so I could do whatever I want whenever I want. And Jesus said, are you kidding me? Like, God could raise up stones. And I'm sure they're like, how could they be circumcised? It's like, you're missing the point. This is a sign of the covenant. The covenant is with God, and you're not honoring that. So just because you have your your flesh cut. It's not, that's not what saves you. No. Concurrent. And also very specific to an age group. Okay.
My question is, first, how could an infant repent or believe?
Good. I'll answer that in a little bit.
Okay.
It's on the PowerPoint.
With circumcision, that wasn't a requirement for circumcision. And it was said, 8 days old.
It wasn't a requirement?
Correct,
yeah. The it was for an infant.
Now, I in the New Testament, Jesus or none of the apostles, I don't remember them ever saying, baptized at 8 days old.
Correct.
So that's kind of where I'm having a problem seeing it as
well. Again, is baptism correlating to the Old Testament covenant circumcision? Some of the objections that are raised against baptism, I was wondering, would you raise that against the Old Testament covenant circumcision, which is what this is in correlation of? So it is true that for someone like Abraham, who entered into a covenant relationship with God, he believed, well, he repented, he believed, and then what did he do? He snipped. He didn't go, snippy-snip anyway, and then we'll figure it out later. No, he's like, okay. And that would be the same for anyone else who is an adult. If an adult came to me and said, I want to be baptized, well, what am I going to do? Let's talk about, what is it that you believe? Are you repentant? I don't have any sins to repent of. Okay, I have a little bit more work to do prior to doing the baptism. Because baptism, again, is this covenant relationship with God that talks about the faith that's within you. But at the same time, there is concurrently this covenant that can be, the covenant was made with infants. So this was one where the covenant of circumcision was a little bit different, where it was, you get the covenantal sign, you grow up into it, and then you're part of the family of God. And that happens nowadays. I've told you my story. I was born into the church. I was baptized 20 days old. Never left. Have I made mistakes? Sure, but I've never was prodigal son material, like leaving and, doing crazy things. I lived a relatively decent life. I've never really left. Born and raised. Now, out of curiosity, if you're bold enough to say it, who has that same experience? Yeah. For many of us, that's just all we know. And that would be, for me, infant baptism was, I was baptized into it. I grew up in it. The seed of faith that was planted is now growing full blossom. I love it. Who here did not grow up in the church, but then at some point in their lifetime had an encounter with Christ, repented, believed, and then was baptized? Who's that? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. Are both valid? Yeah. Which is why I love the covenant of circumcision. They said, circumcise everyone 8 days old. And then anyone who wants to be a part of the covenant relationship with God, if they're older, sniffy sip. So the answer is yes. Sometimes people then try to put the prerequisite of faith and repentance on then babies. Did they do that for the babies of the Old Testament with circumcision? They did not. They entered into unilaterally. Parents did it on behalf of their child, and it was with an infant. Yeah. Well, we do have an example that is pretty good, but it's not explicit. That's going to be the difficulty. First of all, the early church, that was the policy. The early church actually followed infant baptism, so the church that was closest to the time of Christ. But the one that is closest to this, is the jailer, that Peter, the prison doors go wide open, angel of the Lord's there, and guy's going to kill himself, and Peter's like, no, we're all here, we're good. And he's like, are you kidding me? Why didn't you leave? Story of God is brought in, and then the jailer says, what do I need to do? And he says, you need to be baptized. And so the jailer washed up Peter and cleaned him up, and then they went to the house, and it said, and the jailer and his family were baptized. Now again,
we don't know if
his family had infants.
Yeah.
Correct. It doesn't actually specifically say it. And again, that's what we call an argument from silence, which is not the best argument. I understand that maybe that's because it doesn't explicitly say it, we shouldn't follow it. But also it doesn't say anywhere, don't baptize babies because they can't believe. So I try to then answer the question, did the early church do it? Can you answer some of the questions about faith? So this is why, and this is one of the arguments against baptism, is what do we have in Scripture that says it? Scripture doesn't explicitly say it, but it also explicitly doesn't reject it either. So that would land into what we would call in religious circles adiaphora, meaning it's neither commanded nor forbidden. Now we got to understand from other contextual stuff, how do we answer this question?
What does that exactly say?
Yeah, I was just referring to a little bit, which is baptism brings you into the covenant relationship with God, just like the Old Testament covenant of circumcision brought you into the family relationship with God. You are now in a covenant with God, and you do that with a child, and then that child is supposed to then be brought up in the church, taught things, prayed for. When the child becomes a teenager, becomes rebellious, you know, godparents supposed to step in and set them straight, and then eventually they make a profession of faith on their own, or maybe they just don't. I've never made a profession of faith outside of the profession of faith I made or my parents made for me in baptism. So, but then that faith grows, and is just a full-fledged faith. So that's baptism at that point. It's a seal of the sign of the covenant. Yes. Yeah, and I wouldn't say Protestants because Lutherans are Protestants. We would just say certain groups within the Protestant faith will do a dedication. They will have a baby and they'll be like Lion King. Yes, and they lift the child up and they say, "We dedicate this child." So it is it's very interesting if you track the way different churches do it. Luther Church baptizes the baby, as Matthew 28 says, and then teaches them to obey everything commanded, which is the process what we would call confirmation. And once they're confirmed, that what they're confirming is, yes, I confirm that the faith that was given to me in the covenant relationship with God that I had as a baby is now something I do now. Others will say, no, we dedicate, and then we raise up and we grow and we teach and they go through all the discipleship and learning, and then at the end of confirmation, then we baptize them. So you were never baptized? We need to talk to you about this because I think that'd be very important. Because Mark 16:16 says pretty clearly, though I do know your faith, if you died today, I think you're gonna make it. I think you'll get there. But yeah, are you sure you were? Oh, see, okay, we're going to correct that because we're going to baptize you today and get this, and we got some water, we're going to get this done, because let me tell you. With no baptism. So, and this is one of those things, should you be, if you are a Christian, should you be baptized? Yes. Yeah. Well, we're going to have to get this done. Yes. I will answer. Can you hold on to that question? No, because this one is one I get asked a lot, and I really want to answer it because it's really important, I think. So I will answer that question in a little bit. Yeah. Yes. It's not a dumb question. Oh, okay. You're right. I haven't heard it yet. Okay. Jewish people still circumcise? We don't. Why do we circumcise today? Yeah, we do it for health reasons, and then there's even a whole group that says, no, no. Yeah, if you're not circumcised, but you're baptized, you believe in Jesus Christ? Correct, yeah. Yeah, because again, for them, that was why the vernacular, what we would say nowadays, is get baptized immediately. And yeah, so it doesn't mess up. Again, circumcision, the reasons we do it now are not based on covenantal relationships, yeah. And if that were the case, then Mark Thomas is doubly blessed because he was actually circumcised twice. Woo, let me tell you. It's a whole long story. That's why Mark Thomas is so special. We love him. Yes. We love you guys too. No, just making sure. Yes. Okay, yeah. Right. Yeah, at that point I would baptize and just get moving on it. If they made a request, they wanted it, but then they can't talk or articulate that. Yeah, at that point, you know, I'm entering into a covenant with God on your behalf because you can't, and it would be much like an infant. And I would do that. And again, thank God I'm not God, and God is, because he's going to know. He's going to know what's going to go on. Yeah. Okay. No, I don't have that as a question. Hold on to that, because my final slide is final questions. It's like a final Jeopardy round. So we'll get to that too. Hold on to that, because I really want to answer that question too. Yes, Joshua.
I got the water bottle.
Yes, I know. We got it. But not right now. Hold on. Don't die. Okay, just don't die in the next 20 minutes. My good. Yeah. Okay. So, again, why I baptize infants and why I believe the baptism of infants is important is because of the connection with the covenant relationship with God that they had with Old Testament. They did it with parents, did it on behalf of their child. It was done with infants. It makes perfect sense that it would continue on. I have more slides. What do I have? Well, I know I have more. Yes, this is what I thought. The second point, remember I said there's two things. I know I've got more slides. Chill. Infant baptism is important because it relates to the Old Testament covenant of circumcision, and to me, it goes best with the theology of salvation. Now, again, this is where we're going to have slightly different viewpoints within Christian belief systems, which I think we're all describing the same thing, but we just use different language, and I am really sorry because Lutherans get offended by certain language, and that's our baggage, okay? So don't take it personally. I've learned how to just calm down on a lot of this stuff because it really isn't, at the end of the day, that big of a deal, because it's all, at the end, it's all sorted out. But theology of God's salvation, I'm pretty sure I can get any Christian to answer this question correctly. Is God's salvation, is it God's work or our work? Okay. This is the reason why I don't get hung up a lot on semantics anymore. Some people do, so I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because some people will say, well, you need to make a decision to follow Christ. And I go, well, I don't know if that's really the theology that we follow. It's not about us making a decision for God, because did we choose God or did God choose us? Well, what do we have up here? John 17, I believe. 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Can we? Yeah. Yeah, this is where I think I did it one time where I did a whole thing. Yeah, can we choose God? No, God chooses us. Can we reject God? Yes. And again, this is the whole, what gets us to heaven? Is it because of what God does or what we do? God. What sends us to hell? Is it what God does or what we do? Yeah, do you see how it's a little skewed? That's why people struggle with this. They want one or the other. Either we're sent to hell because of our own choice, and because of that, we're sent to heaven because of our own choice, or we're sent to heaven because of God's choice, and we're sent to hell also because of God's choice. Do you see? That's the problem. So we know the theology of salvation is God chooses you. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand this. Because there are times I have seen people who are not in the covenant relationship with God repent, have faith, and are following after God, and they say things like, yes, I now choose to follow Christ. Am I going to get hung up on that language? No, I'm not at all. Because from their point of view, they saw the moment when they rejected God to now they accept God. Little do they know. And it's really funny because I listen to a lot of pastors, and pastors that I know that use all this type of language, sometimes I'll hear them slip up a little bit, and they'll be like, well, little did they know that really what was happening was God was changing their heart, and God turned them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. God did all of them, but from their point of view, it was their action. And this is the reason why I think infant baptism, oh wait, do I have another passage? No. This is the reason why baptism to me is the perfect view of salvation. What does a baby do to earn the love of its parents? Nothing. Right? I've always said babies are evil. Am I right? Preach it. What do? They poop. They throw up on you. They cry in the middle of the night. Why do we tolerate these little creatures? Because there are babies. There are, like, we love them. Which is why you can also tolerate your child way better than I can tolerate your child. Why? Because they're not my child. They're your child, and you love them. Which is why it's really hard. It's like, I got to tell you, your child's a putz. Like, no, they're not. They're perfect. Johnny's great. No, they're not. I'm just kidding. That's why I love it when I baptize a baby, and I'm looking at them. What is this child doing to earn salvation? It's nothing. It is simply receiving, which again is what happens even as an adult. You receive it. You repent, you're baptized, you receive God's grace. You don't earn it. So again, this is where I think so many of our denominations, we're all kind of meaning, we're right around the same pit, but we get hung up on certain words, which I feel really sorry about. Molly. Yes. Good. Hold on to that, because that is one of the biggest objections. So my next slide, objections. Yes, there we go. Okay. Because that is one of the objections. I think it's number 3 on my list. It's number 3, so hold on a second. All right. Yeah, they would have a training period, and then he would have what's called the bar mitzvah. Girls would have the bat mitzvah. And then that would be when he, again, professes that faith. But when did he enter into the covenant relationship with God? 8 days old, when he was circumcised. Right. This is the difficulty. This is because the question that people often have, hold on to it. It's question number 3. So we'll get to that. So do you, yes, Jamie, yes. Go. That's fine.
Not to die in the next 20 minutes, but if she does, it's not going to change anything with her salvation.
I agree. Okay. Now, but then some people say, well, then there we go. My salvation doesn't depend on me being baptized, so I just won't be baptized. No. Do you see the difference between the two? Again, is baptism necessary for salvation? We just want to know. Yes. Is baptism absolutely necessary? No. So that's the difference. So if you are a Christian and not baptized, get baptized. So yes. So that's the difficulty that some people say is, well, I believe, so I don't really need to be baptized. Well, then you just negated the whole 20 passages I listed before. But yeah, Jim, still want to get to the objections.
Whether it's circumcision or baptism, what it really comes down to is the attitude of the heart. Because God is the only one who can look on the heart and determine salvation.
Correct.
You know, we can throw out all these things and bounce them back and forth, but in the end, no matter...
Correct, which is why we always say, what is the thing that is absolutely necessary? Right.
And
it is...
It could be different from person to person. There's no real precedent. If God sees faith there, if he sees love there...
Well, yeah, if God sees... But what is necessary? What is absolutely necessary? Well, faith and belief.
Yeah.
That put that, save that for you. So you got 2 now. Final questions. The quick answer is yes, but I don't want to say it too loud because then my... Pastor friends get all angry at me. Okay. I'm going to try that. Let's get the objections. You'll have a chance for final questions. Let's see if we can get through these objections. Objections. First of all, a child can't make their own decisions because they're stupid and they drool a lot. Well, I get that. But again, I then go back to the covenant of circumcision. Did a child make the choice to be circumcised? Absolutely not. And do they have to bear that mark of circumcision for the rest of their life? Here we're only just throwing a little bit of water. It's really not that big of a deal. Yes, Molly. Correct. So would we say that baptism isn't important at that point? Well, no, we would say that the covenant switched from circumcision now to baptism. And now would we say that baptism is important? Was it commanded by God? Yeah, like so this is one where, you know, we might say, well, don't be legalistic against, oh, I actually had this. I had a bunch of pastors argue because it was at a district convention and a resolution came before the pastors and the thing was, we must treat each other in love. And the motion was defeated because someone said, that's legalistic. You can't do that. You can't force me to love someone else. And I'm like, oh my gosh, where are we at? Like, who are you people? Like, this is crazy. So I agree that the Old Testament, so the legal requirements have been broken. We are free in Christ, but also still to this day, are there commands that God gives to us that we still follow? Yeah, you don't even need that. And then I'd say, what about, yeah, and that's the thing I always worry. I think that the majority of us, if you take off the extremes, we're all kind of pretty darn close. Yeah, there's adults that are just, don't baptize those adults. Yeah, well, it does correlate with number two, which is infants. How can a child truly know God's love as an infant? They know it better than us. Jesus was big on children, right? The disciples were like, shoo away, you rotten little things, right? Go away, don't bother us religious people, right? And then, yeah, and they haven't been influenced by society, yeah. So question, who here as an adult truly understands God's love for them? Good, don't raise your hand. Don't do it. Because you know why? Because I continue. It's inconceivable. And I do keep using that word, and I do know what it means. Couple people chuckled. Thank you. That's very, I tried. I always bring this up because I think it is the best example that I have in my life. Mark Thomas has no idea how much I love him, has no idea how much Heather loves him. What would we be willing to do for Mark Thomas? Everything. There was a bus that was about to hit him. I'd push him out of the way. I'd die myself. Does Mark Thomas have any clue the depth of my love? Not a clue. Does his understanding of my love for him then lessen my love for him? No, his understanding of my love is irrelevant to the depth of my love for him. And that would be for an infant. Does an infant truly know the love of its parents? No. It pees and poops and cries a lot. And sleeps. And it's cute, but only to you, because I think most babies are ugly. That's just my thought. I'm so... Sorry. My kids were all ugly. They were all ugly as sin. They were. They turned out great. Puberty is awesome. I mean, it really works well. So some people say, well, you shouldn't enter into the covenant relationship with God until you truly understand God's love for you. Well, yeah, I don't think that any one of us as adults even know the true love that God has for us. Okay, here we go, Molly. Here's point number three. Infants can't have faith. Right, because we talk about the age of accountability. Can an infant have the Holy Spirit? So the question is, do we have any biblical, because Andrina loves biblical examples.
What about John the Baptist leaping in the womb when he was?
Do I have Luke chapter 1 up there? Next passage, Luke 1. See, it was going to be brilliant. Like, I was like, I'm so glad you said that, Leroy. Luke chapter 1. Isn't that PowerPoint amazing? Yeah. Because this is the question, can infants have faith? Yeah. I mean, this is the problem that we have is because we say, well, infants can't have faith. Infants can't have the Holy Spirit. They got to wait until they can choose on their own. But do you see how that's, again, a little bit different than the theology that we understand? That here, Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting and John the Baptist is like, woo! Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do I have another one? Psalm 51. Maybe, I don't know, if you don't have faith, can you have sin as an infant? Oh, wait a second. Wait, you can have sin but no salvation as an infant? Because Psalm 51 says you were sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When sperm hit egg, sin. You are already sinful. Wait a second. Don't you need then a way to have then faith? Wait, so does God? Now, this is where a lot of people bring in age of accountability. The problem is there's nothing in Scripture that talks about the age of accountability. So in my belief, when I see this, I say, kids are evil, infants are evil, and sinful, because what's the definition of sinfulness? It's just pure selfishness. It's me, 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 me. That's a baby in all of its glory. It's a baby. And because they're so sinful, how do they get saved? Can they have faith? Can you enter into a covenant relationship with God? Are there any scriptural examples of infants entering into a covenant relationship with God? The entire Old Testament is filled with that, infants coming into a relationship with God. So I believe that infants can have faith. I believe when you're baptized, you do get the Holy Spirit. I do believe that there's times, and I talk about this confirmation, again, if you have kids that are in confirmation age, this is important, because the idea is that as you grow up, you transition from, I believe this because my parents believe this, to, I believe this because I believe this. And that's when confirmation, and then we have people standing up and saying, I believe this. What has happened to me as an infant, I confirm that I do have faith and I profess this. Yes? Going straight to hell. No, I'm just kidding. No. Got to be careful. No, because Chris actually knows of a pastor that we dealt with mutually because he actually... How do we get the Holy Spirit?
Through God.
So how does God give the Holy Spirit?
When it's given.
Can God give the Holy Spirit to a person to have faith without baptism?
Yes.
Because yes. Right. Faith comes without.
So you are given the Holy Spirit when you are given the Holy Spirit. The baptism does not provide Holy Spirit into your soul.
It can. It sure can. I mean, those are the passages at the beginning. Like, you have been baptized and you now have the Holy Spirit. So it's a guarantee. If you are baptized, and again, it's not to try to develop a theology of if you don't have it or when it comes. It's trying to establish if you are baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. So yes, the difficulty that we have with those that are in utero, those that die in utero, again, my theology, when I read God, especially through the Old Testament, God is a God of goodness and graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in love. And who does God seem to cherish the most? The weak, the sick, the orphan, the infant, the elderly on their deathbed, the widow, anyone that cannot speak for themselves. The dogs, not the cats. They know that they are garbage. So we would then throw it up saying that God can give faith through hearing the word of God at any time that he wants. Well, you would get Holy Spirit when you get faith. And for some, that will be at baptism. For some, it will be later on than baptism. Correct. Yeah. So once you're tied with Jesus, and that's where some of these stickier things are like, well, yeah. No, it's a good point, because that's why some people say. But I've heard a pastor say, if you are a kid and you are not baptized, you're going to hell. And if you are a baby and you die before you're baptized, that baby is going to hell. You've heard. Yes, I have. And I just want to slap them. Like, do you not know the Bible? Right. Why didn't you say that in the big group one? Yeah, because what do we say to anyone who has a miscarriage? Oh, I'm sorry, your baby's in hell. Are you? I mean, which is why, again, the goodness and graciousness of God, and God has grace. So I'm not concerned how God works those things out, and it's the same answer that I give on what about the tribes in Africa that have never heard of Jesus. Well, I don't know. That's God's problem, not mine. My problem is to tell everyone I see. Yeah. And that'll be the same for babies. I highly doubt. I mean, maybe I'll get to heaven and God's going to slap me around like, you stupid. No, but what I've seen in Scripture is God is the God of those who can't speak for themselves, the infants. All right, so another objection is, what if the child rejects faith later on? Once baptized, always saved? No. Same thing, can you be circumcised? As a Jewish Old Testament person, be circumcised and reject? Yeah. So it does happen. I've baptized lots of babies. I'm hoping that, like, they grew up in it. But this is one of those important things. The baptism in and of itself, like, it's not some magical act. I think I've told the example of a lady who came to me and she says, will you baptize my baby? I'm like, oh. I'm like, sure. Like, I don't know. How do I know you? Do you know me? Do you come to this church? I mean, it's a big church. Maybe I'm not. She's like, oh, no. I've just go there. I was at the Mormon church, and then I came to the Baptist church, and then I'm here. Then I'm going to go to the Catholic church, and then I'm going to go to the Jewish church. I'm just going to get all the bases covered. I'm like, well, not quite how it works. Because if I baptize you, and this is one of those things why the aftercare is important. This is even for adults. I baptized adults. And then if that adult did not stick around in church, what's probably going to happen? That seed that was growing is going to die. It's a parable of the sower at that point. So I do not believe once baptized, always saved. But I'm also very careful about that. Because I know a lot of people who say, well, I was baptized, and then I rejected and went away, and then I came back. And I would maybe say something like, well, maybe you really didn't leave in the first place. Maybe you were a prodigal. And God's love was always there, and you just needed to, you chose stupid things. But God's love, again, the covenant that God made with Abraham, which he repeated over and over again, this is my everlasting covenant with you, and I love you, and I will always be there for you. So if you're baptized, guess what? God has made a promise he's not going to leave you. Even if you reject him, his love is always available. All right, Romans 2. So this is, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. Who said that? The idea, it's what's inside. That's the most important thing. And then the final objection to, go to the next one. How can you immerse a baby? You've got it. It's going around Facebook. Did you see the one where the guy, like, he dunked, you see, yeah, your tongue, chong, chong, like, I swear the child is dead. Like, it, I was going to show it, but it's a little graphic, so it's YouTube it on your own time. Have you seen it? I swear, this old man, and it's terrible. So, how can you immerse a baby? Yes? Eastern Orthodox, yeah. And you're like, that child's going to die. He made it. He's going to be, that's the reason why people leave the faith then. It's like, I've been scarred as a baby. This goes back to a question of an improper understanding of the word baptism. I still encounter this day, people say, what is the definition of baptism? And people always, a lot of people say, the definition of baptism is immersion. That is incorrect. Sorry. Correct, Bob, yes. The correct definition of baptism is to wash. And you also heard it in a lot of the things, you know, you're baptized, and it's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not washing. And I have one passage, and I always pull it up, and this, again, I have pastor friends who always say this. They're like, the word baptism means immersion. It doesn't. It doesn't mean immersion. It means to wash. And here's my passage, Mark 7. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they baptize. They also observe many other traditions, such as the baptizing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And wait, how do you baptize a table in full immersion? Come on, honey, let's grab the table. We're taking it down to the river. Get it fully under the water, and it's been baptized. Which is, again, and I understand this is one of the reasons why some people, like, when I baptize an infant, I take water and I pour it on the baby's head, and they're like, but it's not fully immersed. Well, that's not the definition of baptism. Some people have made it, and it's unfortunate that it's incorrect. So that's why I always ask the question, how much water is necessary for a baptism to be valid? Yeah, it's a drop. I baptized a baby in a NIC unit who could not be touched lest the child would go into shock. And so they allowed me to take a dropper of sterilized water ever so slightly right on the tip of his finger. Do you have to baptize on the head? No. It's wherever you want. I just like the head because it washes the hair a little bit. I dropped it right on the finger. It says, I baptize you with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you have to do three drops? One for each, like God's, yeah, God the Son's like, wait a second, where's my drop? Yeah. Holy Spirit, what? I didn't get a drop. No, I baptized, and it was just ever so slightly. How much water is it? It doesn't take a lot. I mean, it could take some spit, but, you know. Oh, yes, yeah, I've done it. We've actually had services at the beach, and I did one. I swear it was a tornado. It was a hurricane when we did it, and it was so cold, and I felt it was these two, and they were two teenage girls, and we're going out, and it is so cold, and I'm like, ladies, this is it. I'm going to dunk you down. It's going to be fast. I'm freezing. They're like, please, hurry. So I'm like, I'm about to do the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I go, baptize the Holy Spirit. Let's go. They're like, do we need to pray? I'm like, well, pray up on the sand. It's freezing up here. I baptized in a pool. That one was fun. Yeah, if you want to be baptized, you want to go full immersion, let's do it. Why? Because full immersion is the best picture of God's salvation, because it is a death, a drowning, a burial in Christ, and then you come up, like the Ethiopian eunuch came up out of the water, and it was new life. So it's the most, but I don't think I can baptize an infant with full immersion. I would get so scared. I couldn't. That'd be so sketchy. I don't care. I'm not sticking a baby under the water. Not going to do it. All right. All right, final questions. Here we go. So, Jackie, what was one of your questions? And let me do the easy one really, really quickly. Let's do the who can baptize? Who is allowed to baptize? Well, okay, so question. Can a non-Christian baptize? Yes, a non-Christian can baptize, because we've already answered this in the theological realm. It was called the Donatist Controversy, where they went on a witch hunt against pastors, and they found out some pastors were fakers. What if you found out I was faking it the whole time? Dylan, what are we going to do about your baby? Like, the baptism I performed is, it's invalid. It's invalid because I'm a faker. I was a non-Christian. No, the answer is, and because what is the operating agent in baptism? God. It's God in water. It's God in water, right? Period. So can a non-Christian baptize? Yes. Does it happen that often? No. Unless maybe you got hit by a truck and the trucker comes out and he's a total heathen and you're like, baptize me because I'm going to die. And he's like, that this was not, it was not, yeah, it wasn't about who performed. And also even Paul said it. Paul, he's like, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you. And they went, oh, crud, no, I baptized, but I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you, because then you're like, oh, but I was baptized by Paul. Like, and if you were baptized by Jesus, I'd be strutting around going, oh, yeah, my salvation is secure. Go, Jesus did it. We do. Yeah. Sorry, puberty. Sure. Oh, yeah. Oh, and we do it with churches. Like, well, I was baptized at the big Catholic church. You know, it's better because they're big, you know. Some of you are like, oh, baptized at Searchlane. Well, shoot. I guess if there's nothing else available, we'll let the small church do it. Yeah. Yeah, it's not about who does it. So anyone can. So, Jackie, can you baptize? Absolutely. Go for it. Now, why do I normally do it? Because I'm the pastor, and that's just kind of a normal thing to do. But I've had it. Can a father baptize their own child? Can a father baptize their own child and not be a pastor? Happened to me. Mark Thomas was baptized by me. I wasn't a pastor. I was a lowly vicar. Someone had their hand up. Yes, Josh, Jacob, whatever your name is. Yes, go. Can you baptize yourself? I'm guessing theoretically, religiously, the answer is yes. Can you commune yourself? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm you can't circumcise yourself. That's why I don't recommend infants baptizing themselves. It's just not a good idea. Yeah, no, because again, baptism is different than just washing themselves. So, yeah, so the answer is anyone can, and I love it. I normally will. I'm the pastor. But if you're out and about, and so I'm of the belief system, I believe the New Testament is clear enough that says that whoever has spoken truth into their life and so that they received faith is the one that normally then baptizes. Because there's evangelists that would go and do that, and then they would baptize. That's scriptural. So often I'll say, if someone like brought you to faith, why don't they baptize you? Dads baptize their babies. Yeah. Yes, Joshua. Yeah, we'll do that later. We'll do that. We'll do that during the, yeah. Yeah. It'll be fun. No, did you pour water on yourself and say, I baptize myself in the name of the Father and the Son? No, you don't actually say it. It's a water in the Word. Water in the Word. Yeah. Otherwise, at that point, then everyone who's taken a shower is saved. Joshua, that's why you need to take a shower. I'm just kidding. All right, someone, yes, thank you, yes. So what is your question again? Yeah. Yeah, and that one is one where I'm not too sure, I don't think I ever would. Like if I'm, and I advise grandparents, because that's the deepest temptation. You know, there you are as a grandparent, and your son or daughter is just, they're not going to church. They're not living their life right, and they have a child, and you're like, oh, but I give them a bath, and they're like, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, you're a cute little baby, yeah, it's all done. I advise against it because just simply then you're not honoring the wishes of the father and the mother. At that point, I would be fervently praying, talking to that child about faith, and can God work it through that? Absolutely. Yeah, that's necessary versus absolutely necessary. Correct. Because also I've seen people that do that and then they think it's magically going to turn the kid into a Christian. No, they got to go to church and, you know, there's all these other things as they grow in their faith. So, yeah, I'll come back to you. Mark. Jared. Oh, yeah, I've had it where if a kid comes up to me and says, my parents don't want me to be baptized, but will you baptize me? Well, I'll find out first if the dad has a gun, and then I'll, no, I'm just kidding. At that point, I'll talk to him about faith, but I have baptized people that have been in non-Christian homes because they expressed a desire, and then it's really hard for me, like, this person wants it. I think at that point, I'm going to do it. It's a little bit different when they're infants, but as they're getting older, like if that girl Cassie said, I don't want to wait till I'm confirmed, I want to do it right now. I do. Yeah, because you still want to honor the father and the mother. Yeah. And say, your child has expressed an interest in being baptized. Do you have any objections to me doing it? I have never had that happen, though. Like, I've never, most of the time that people have done that, but that's how I would handle that. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and that might be a tough one. If I don't have a relationship with the parent and this child really wants to be baptized, I find no scriptural evidence at that point to withhold a gift that God is giving. Yeah. All right, Jackie, what was your other question? Okay, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
You have absolutely no understanding of what's happening to you. You
right. Got baptized.
But then when you got up into older ages, you got an understanding of your church and said, hey, I really want to be baptized with an understanding.
Right. Yeah, some people say, can I be rebaptized? The answer is, yes, you can, but I won't. I don't rebaptize people. But what I do, a lot of the times, and this has been very powerful, because I'll ask them. Like, I had a conversation one time with a teenage girl, and she was telling me, she's like, oh, I just want to be rebaptized because now I believe. And I go, were you baptized as a baby? She goes, yeah. I go, have you like left the faith or anything? She's like, no, I've grown up, but now my faith is very real and I want to be baptized. And I said, so you want to have some water poured on you and you want to reaffirm the covenant that God's already made with you. Yeah. I said, so you would like to have a reprofession of faith. You want a profession of faith. And if I baptized you and say, remember that you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. She goes, yeah, that's exactly what I just said. And I go, okay, cool. And because I think that's where a lot of people, so if someone comes to me and wants to be rebaptized, I don't rebaptize you because it's not as if God like, oop, messed up on the first one, you know, glad this one took. But I have done it many a times. I've done this at youth groups where it's powerful. They come up and they go, yeah, this is real to me. I believe this. And then I pour water on them. I say, remember that you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they say, that's exactly what I want. I go, okay. So it wasn't a rebaptism. It was really a confirmation. It was a profession of faith. Now, if you are rebaptized, does that mean then it's like two wrongs make a right, or they cancel themselves out? No, if you've been baptized twice, no, you're not doubly blessed, okay? Otherwise, I'd baptize myself every day, right? Yeah. Yes? Yeah. 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 Well, that's what I, because I'm going to end it right here on that thought. The concept of baptism is that it is a wonderful and beautiful gift. It is not meant to be a weapon. It's not meant to be divisive. And what happens is we end up becoming so legalistic in certain ways, such as Amy was telling me that in some churches, you can't serve in their ministry unless you have been rebaptized with full immersion. Well, that's a legal requirement at that point, and I'm not too sure exactly why they're doing that. Same thing with others that, you know, hey, you have a baby. You better get them baptized right now, or they're going to hell. Well, sorry, that's legalism, and it's unbiblical. So it is a gift. It is a wonderful and beautiful gift, and there's going to be times in your life that you are going to struggle, and you are going to be in pain, and you're going to be in misery. And what is the one thing you can do to always have reassurance? And that is to remember your baptism. And that's the reason why, again, I'm so glad that God chose water, because when I take showers, when I wash my hands, every single one of those times I could say, I remember that I've been baptized. When you feel like you are all alone and no one is with you, God is, period. He always, what if I'm rejected by my spouse and they divorce me? What if I'm rejected by my parents and they disown me? What if I'm rejected by my peers and they hate me? God made a covenant with you. And he takes that covenant seriously. It is a covenant that he will not break. You are his. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we've taken baptism and turned it into something that it should not have been turned into, something that causes division and problems. And Lord, I know we got a lot of questions, a lot of things. You know, what do we do if there's no water? Or do we get rebaptized? Or, you know, Lord, forgive us for our divisiveness and help us to instead see baptism in the way it's supposed to be seen, which is a wonderful and beautiful gift given by you for our salvation, for the forgiving of the Holy Spirit, for being the sign of the covenant, for sealing us in your grace, for giving us reassurances by providing us the forgiveness of sins, by entering into a covenant with us. May that be the thing that keeps us going when we can't seem to go any further. We thank you for the promises of your constant presence in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.